We are continuing our journey in the Word. We want the Lord, when He comes, to find us in His Word. Tonight we are chapter 29. Very often God announces in advance what He plans to do. He does not have to, but He does that sometimes. Almost 2,600 years ago, He announced what would happen to several nations surrounding Israel. And He started with the east. And with the east, He announced judgment on Ammon, Moab, and Edom, three nations that were to the east of Israel. Then He moved to the west, and He announced judgment on Philistia. We saw that in chapter 25. After that, He moved to the north, and He announced judgment on Tyre. We know Tyre today as Jordan. That was chapter 26 to 28. And then the last location was the south. So He announced judgment on Egypt. And that's what we see, chapter 29 to 32. Chapters 29 to 32, they all go together. That's why we take those four. I'm good with numbers. We take those four together. They conclude the third part of the book of Ezekiel dealing with the judgment on the Gentile nations. So the seventh and final nation that Ezekiel prophesied against is Egypt. So chapter 29 deals with the warning from God to the nation of Egypt. It has two parts in chapter 29. The defiance of Egypt in the first 16 verses. And then whatever follows after defiance most of the time is defeat. Then we will see the defeat of Egypt, verses 17 to 21. So chapter 29, in the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great monster who lies in the midst of his rivers, who has said, my river is my own, I have made it for myself. But I would put hooks in your jaws and cause the fish of your rivers to stick to your scales. I will bring you up out of the midst of your rivers, and all the fish in your rivers will stick to your scales. I will leave you in the wilderness, you and all the fish of your rivers. You shall fall on the open field. You shall not be picked up or gathered. I have given you as food to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the heavens. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel when they took hold of you with the hand. You broke and tore all their shoulders when they leaned on you. You broke and made all their loins shake. So this first prophecy against Egypt was given on the 12th day of January, 587 BC, verse 1. That's almost a year after the start of the siege of Jerusalem. The Pharaoh in Egypt. Pharaoh is a title. Pharaoh is not his name. Some people call it the Pharaoh, thinking that that's his name. It's just king. I'll tell you later what his name was. So the Pharaoh in Egypt at that time was Hophra, not Winfrey. H-O-P-H-R-A, Hophra, who reigned from 589 B.C. to 570 B.C. So he died shortly, a few years after that. Yeah. His promises of assistance prompted Judah to rebel and to break from Babylon. But Egypt did not help. So judgment would come. Ezekiel compared their Pharaoh to a great monster in Egypt's river, in verse 3, probably meaning a huge, ferocious crocodile, very popular in the waters of Egypt. So Pharaoh was considered a god by the people. He bragged about having created the Nile River himself in verse 3. However, he would soon learn that he was no match to the true and living God, the Creator, who said in verse 9, "The river is mine, I have made it." When two people claim the thing that it is mine, then look out. There's going to be trouble. One of the two is wrong. One of the two is lying. The Lord was not impressed with the crocodiles, nor was he afraid of him here. He promised to catch him. He promised to put hooks in his mouth and to drag him out of the water, verse 4, and drag the fish sticking to him. And that's the people of Egypt, his people. Drag them out to the field where they would be exposed to the sun and they would dry out and die, verse 5. Not only was Egypt prideful, but it had been a staff of reed to Israel, verse 6, meaning that Israel leaned on Egypt for support in their revolt against Babylon, but the Egyptian did not help. Egypt had encouraged Israel, go ahead and rebel against the Babylonian. Don't let them push you around. We will help you. So Jerusalem learned too late that a slender reed could not give support. If you have a tiny little stick, you cannot get any support from that. So that's what Egypt was to Israel. When they leaned on Egypt for deliverance from Babylon, Egypt let them down in verse 7. The Egyptian had a reputation for making promises and not keeping them. In the next section, verses 8 to 12, the Lord promised to bring a sword against Egypt in verse 8. Surely I will bring a sword upon you and cut off from you men and beasts. And the sword is Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19, because the Pharaoh had said proudly, the river is mine, I have made it, in verse 9, God will be against him, verse 10. Something you never want, to have God against you. And it will be uninhabited, he says in verse 11, neither foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast pass through it, and it shall be uninhabited 40 years. So the Lord said he will make all of Egypt a desolate waste for 40 years in verse 12. Now the phrase in verse 10, from Migdol to Syene, as far as the border of Ethiopia, is an expression. It is the equivalent of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, which signifies the whole land from top to bottom or from north to south. Then in verse 13, yet thus says the Lord God, as at the end of 40 years, I will gather the Egyptian from the peoples among whom they were scattered. Again, we see God's mercy in this. I will bring back the captives of Egypt and cause them to return to the land of Patros, to the land of their origin, and there they shall be a lowly kingdom. It shall be the lowliest of kingdoms. It shall never again exalt itself above the nations, but I will diminish them so that they will not rule over the nations anymore. No longer shall it be the confidence of the house of Israel, but it will remind them of their iniquity when they turn to follow them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. So after 40 years, the Lord will regather and bring together the scattered Egyptian to their own land, in verse 13. And he will allow them to establish their kingdom one more time. But their kingdom will not regain the former power, the former glory that it used to have. It would be less. It will be a lowly kingdom, he says in verse 14. Not only a lowly kingdom, he says in verse 15, the lowliest of kingdom. It's going to be a small nation. They tried to rise to power, but they were held in check by Greece, Syria, and Rome. The Jews will learn that Egypt cannot be trusted and will not put their confidence in Egypt anymore. Verse 16. Then at verse 17, we start the second part of the chapter, the defeat of Egypt. And it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, of the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald, every shoulder rubbed raw. Yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expended on it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, and remove her pillage, and that will be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, because they worked for me, says the Lord God. In that day, I will cause the strength of the house of Israel to spring forth, and I will open your mouth to speak in their midst. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel's second prophecy against Egypt came 17 years later, in the 27th year, verse 17. And this is the last dated prophecy of Ezekiel. The date was April 1st, 570 BC. And Ezekiel probably placed this prophecy out of the chronological order to draw attention to his logical sequence. He had just described Egypt's coming judgment in verses 1 to 16. So he placed verses 17 to 21 after that to indicate who would be the one to bring judgment against Egypt. And it would be Nebuchadnezzar himself. He would attack Egypt, verses 18 and 19. And this prophecy was written shortly after Tyre surrendered to Babylon in 572 BC. We saw that in the last study in chapter 28. For 13 years, Nebuchadnezzar had besieged the city of Tyre. It was a tough battle. They had a hard time conquering them. That's Jordan in the north. The picture of heads being rubbed bald because of the prolonged wearing of helmets and the shoulders being raw from carrying wood and carrying stone for building the siege mount against them that we see in verse 18 is graphic. You can see how they sweat, how they work hard to get the victory over Tyre. 13 years they fought. And since Nebuchadnezzar was doing it for the Lord, had been sent there by the Lord, and he was a servant of the Lord, so to speak, in verse 20, he deserved to be paid. He deserved his pay for doing something that God asked him to do. So the spoil of war from Tyre did not compensate him for all the time, for all the work that his army had put into this 13-year siege. So Egypt had assisted at one time the people of Tyre in resisting the attack and relocating their wealth, so that the Nebuchadnezzar, in 13 years, they had time to just relocate their wealth. So God determined that Egypt should be the wages to the Babylonian army. I'm going to pay you, I'm going to give you Egypt. And consequently, God punished both Tyre and Egypt to reward Babylon. Israel will spring forth and will know that God is the Lord, verse 21. So the key verse is really verse 19. Babylon shall take away her wealth and carry off her spoil. And the main lesson is those who abuse their power will justly be stripped off of it. Those who pride themselves in prosperity, those who forget that God is the landlord of this earth, they will be forced out of it. God may even use bad men as his instrument to bring about his purposes. And a personal application for us here is beware of pride. Pride comes before the fall, the Bible says. So that's chapter 29. Now chapter 30 deals with the actual attack on Egypt and their allies. The chapter has two simple parts. Striking, verses 1 to 19. These are the woes of Egypt. And then scattering, verses 20 to 26. That's the fall of Egypt. So Ezekiel says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, mourn, woe to the day, for the day is near. Even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. The sword shall come upon Egypt, and great anguish shall lie in Ethiopia when the slain fall in Egypt, and they take away her wealth, and her foundations are broken down. Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia, all the mingled people, chubby checker, and the men of the land who are allied shall fall with them by the sword. Thus says the Lord, those who uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down from Migdol, the north, to Syene, the south. Those within her shall fall by the sword, says the Lord God. They shall be desolate in the midst of the desolate countries, and her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are laid waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have set a fire in Egypt, and all her helpers are destroyed. On that day messengers shall go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid, and great anguish shall come upon them as on the day of Egypt, for indeed it is coming. So unlike the other prophecies against Egypt, Ezekiel did not date this one that stresses Babylon's judgment on Egypt and her allies. It pictures the judgment of Egypt in terms of a great storm that shakes the very foundation of the land, verse 4. The expression now in verse 3, the day of the Lord, is any day in which God intervenes in human history and he brings judgment. It does not refer to God's future judgment on the whole earth. There is a day of the Lord that is coming where the great tribulation, this is not what it is about there. The allies will be crushed. The cities that they had settled, they will be ruined, he said in verse 5. The destruction will force these nations to acknowledge that God, who predicted their downfall, he is the Lord. He is God. in verse 8. Then at verse 10, thus says the Lord God, I will also make a multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He and his people with him, the most terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land. They shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. I will make the land waste and all that is in it by the hand of aliens. I, the Lord, have spoken. So when the Lord punished Egypt during the days of Israel's slavery, he did the work himself. Here, he will use someone else. Rather than doing it himself, he will use Nebuchadnezzar as his appointed servant to punish the proud Egyptian to the south. In verse 10, his army will be ruthless, it says. They'll be terrible, and they will fill the land with corpses everywhere. Verse 11. But his judgment will also affect the land, the rivers. He will make the rivers dry in verse 12. A terrible tragedy for such a dry land as Egypt. They need the water. He will take away the water. Three times in verses 10 to 12, God said, I will. When he says, I will, rest assured that he will. So Babylon was only a tool that God used to accomplish his judgment on Egypt. Then in verses 13 to 19, Ezekiel mentioned the many places in Egypt that will be destroyed, as well as their idols. In verse 13, I will also destroy their idols. Eight cities are mentioned in verses 14 to 18. No major city will escape God's wrath. Instead of a land of pride, Egypt will be a land that is filled with fear. By naming Egypt's major cities, God was saying that the strength of the entire nation would be broken, like the breaking of yokes, he says in verse 18. When I break the yokes of Egypt there, and her arrogant strength shall cease in her. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughter shall go into captivity. I will execute judgment on Egypt, then they shall know that I am the Lord. So Egypt will be covered with clouds. That is a figurative way to express doom and judgment. Doom will be above them like a cloud. The destructive judgment that God sent to Egypt before the Exodus, we saw in the book of Exodus, that should have taught them a lesson, not to mess with God. We're talking about the same God. There is only one God. And if you read the book of Exodus and you see all the things that God did against Egypt, and they prided themselves in keeping all the records of these things, it should have taught them a lesson, but it did not. After that, they will know that God is the Lord, verse 19. Then verse 20, we have the second part, the scattering and the fall of Egypt. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, on the seventh day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And see, it has not been bandaged for healing, nor a splint put on to bind it, to make it strong enough to hold a sword. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, both the strong one and the one that was broken. And I will make the sword fall out of his hand. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand. But I will break Pharaoh's arm, and he will groan before him with the groanings of a mortally wounded man. Thus I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down. They shall know that I am the Lord when I put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he stretches it out against the land of Egypt. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. This prophecy came on April 7, 586 BC, verse 20. That's 4 months after Ezekiel's first prophecy against Egypt in chapter 29, verse 1, where we start. The whole thing here is 4 months later. Their year went from April to March. Why not from January to December? It used to be, but at the celebration of the first Passover, when he took the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he says, you celebrate Passover, that was April. And he said, this will be your first month on your calendar. That will be the first month of the year. That's in Exodus 12:2. The seventh month became the first month, and they called it their religious calendar. And it goes from April to March. The first prophecy foretold the time when the forces of Egypt will go out to rescue Israel from Babylon. This prophecy here was recorded after the Babylonians defeated Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar broke the arms of Egypt, so they were unable to defend Judah in verse 21. In fact, the damage done to Egypt was irreversible. God made the sword fall out of their hands, he said in verse 22. And he scattered the Egyptians and he dispersed them all over, verse 23. Nebuchadnezzar's arm was strengthened by God, verse 24 and 25. Pharaoh, groaning like a mortally wounded man, was defenseless before the Babylonians. Then they learned that God indeed is the Lord, verse 26. The key verse is verse 24, when God says, I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but I will break the arms of Pharaoh. I don't want my arms broken, but I sure want my arms strengthened by God. The main lesson of this chapter 30 is nothing can protect a provoking people when God decides to come against them. God often uses a wicked man to execute his judgment upon sin. And there's a personal application for us. Let's not provoke the Lord with our pride. These four chapters, they deal with only one topic, and that is pride. And that's why they ended up where they ended up. Then chapter 31 deals with the comparison of Egypt with Assyria. There's two parts to this one. Cut down, verses 1 to 14, and then cast down, verses 15 to 18. So chapter 31, now it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, remember third month, now it is, if April is the first one, we're in June here. On the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness? Indeed, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with fine branches that shaded the forest and of high stature. And its top was among the thick branches. The waters made it grow. Underground waters gave it height, with the rivers running around the place where it was planted, and sent out channels to all the trees of the field. Therefore, its height was exalted above all the trees of the field. Its branches were multiplied, and its branches became long because of the abundance of water as it sent them out. And the birds of the heaven made their nests in its branches. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field brought forth their young. And in its shadow, all great nations made their home. Thus it was beautiful in greatness and in the land of its branches, because its root reached to abundant waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide it. The fir trees were not like its branches, and the chestnut trees were not like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was like it in beauty. I made it beautiful with a multitude of branches, so that all the trees of Eden envied it that were in the garden of God. So the date of this message was June 1st, 586 BC, verse 1. That is less than 2 months after the previous prophecies. Ezekiel tells another parable here. And this one is addressed to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, verse 2, right here. Say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So that is who it is addressed to. Ezekiel asked Pharaoh, who can be compared to you in greatness? Verse 2. They were so prideful. And the answer is Assyria. Assyria was as great as Egypt. Assyria was once the greatest nation in the Middle East. Assyria today is where Iraq is. So in this story here, Assyria is represented by a mighty cedar in Lebanon, verse 3, most beautiful tall tree. The cedar, Assyria, had grown tall and became proud, verses 4 and 5. It was even greater, figuratively, than the trees that were in the garden of God, verse 8. That's the Garden of Eden. And they envied those trees. Notice that it was God who made the cedar beautiful in verse 9. The argument the prophet presented is simple. Egypt boasted of its greatness, and yet Egypt was not as great as Assyria that was conquered by Babylon. Therefore, if Babylon could conquer great Assyria, that is like you are, then for sure it can easily conquer you, Egypt. Then in verses 10 to 14, we have the conclusion. The Lord said through Ezekiel that because the cedar was proud, he handed it over to the ruler of the nations, Nebuchadnezzar. Thus says the Lord, because you have increased in height and set its top among the thick branches, and its heart was lifted up in its height, because it was such a beautiful nation, they were prideful, and God said, I will take you down. The mighty cedar, Assyria, was cut down. All its branches were broken, and they had fallen, verse 12. Only birds remain there, verse 13. So no trees, no nation will ever exalt themselves again. They have been delivered or appointed to death, he said in verse 14. So that no trees, which is no nations, by the waters may ever exalt themselves for their height, nor set their tops among the thick branches, that no tree which drinks water may ever be high enough to reach up to them. So as Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction. Then that's what happened here. Then at verse 15, we have the second part. Cast down. Thus says the Lord God, in the day when I went down to hell, I caused mourning. I covered the deep because of it. I restrained its rivers, and the great waters were held back. I caused Lebanon to mourn for it, and all the trees of the field wilted because of it. I made the nations shake at the sound of its fall, when I cast it down to hell together with those who descended into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drink water, were comforted in the depths of the earth. They also went down to hell with it, with those slain by the sword, and those who were its strong arm dwelled in its shadows among the nations. To which of the trees in Eden will you then be compared in glory and greatness? Yet you shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the depths of the earth. You shall lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with those slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord God. So, having mentioned death in verse 14, Ezekiel expanded and he focused on the reaction of other nations looking at what was happening to Assyria. So Lebanon was clothed with gloom, with mourning, he says in verse 15. Assyria's fall made the nations, Assyria's allies, tremble in verse 16. But the other trees, the other nation, they were consoled. They were comforted because the mighty cedar had joined them in hell, verse 17. Then in verse 18, Ezekiel repeats again his opening question to Pharaoh. Which of the trees can be compared to you in greatness? And the answer is the great cedar. Just as the great cedar was just brought down, Assyria, so will Pharaoh be brought down also. The key verse is this verse 14. That no trees, no nation may ever exalt themselves again. God despises pride. It is the worst of all sin. It is subtle. You can hardly see it in the lives of others, and you can hardly see it in your own life. It is an incredible, incredible sin. And the first sinner that started this was Lucifer. He was the one, pride took him down. So the main lesson here of chapter 31, it is rare to find a humble spirit in the midst of greatness. Whoever is great, whoever is powerful, most of the time is not humble. It's very rare to find a humble spirit in the midst of greatness. But God can easily expel those who think themselves great, or those who appear to others to be great. God can take them down in no time. So the personal application to us would be, if riches increases, if you become great, remain humble. Walk humbly before the Lord, because God hates pride and he judges it severely. He comes down hard on pride. And even Jesus, when he was on earth, he came down on those scribes and Pharisees. They were religious, prideful people. They saw themselves as above all the rest of the people. They were better. They were spiritual, and others were just garbage. And God hates that. And even the parable of the two men who went to the temple, one exalting himself, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this and this. And the other one was just humble, and he said, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. That's the kind of people that God delights in and bless. Last one for tonight is chapter 32. It deals now with the capture of the monster, Egypt. Two simple parts in chapter 32. First, the monster is trapped in the first 16 verses, and then the monster is buried in verses 17 to 32. So chapter 32, and it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month. So if April is the first one, what's the 12th month? March. On the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, You are like a young lion among the nations, and you are like a monster in the seas, bursting forth in your rivers, troubling the waters with your feet, and falling or corrupting the rivers. Thus says the Lord God, I will therefore spread my net over you with a company of many people, and they will draw you up in my net. Then I will leave you on the land. I will cast you out on the open fields and cause to settle on you all the birds of the heavens, and with you I will fill the beasts of the whole earth. I will lay your flesh on the mountains and fill the valleys with your carcass. I will also water the land with the flow of your blood, even to the mountains, and the riverbeds will be full of you. When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud. The sun was their god. And the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord God. So having lamented Egypt in chapter 30, Ezekiel was told to lament the Pharaoh of Egypt. And this lament is a prophecy foretelling the Pharaoh's fate. In figurative language, Ezekiel envisioned a terrible end for him. The date of this prophecy here is March 1st, 585 BC, in verse 1. That's 2 months after the exile of Babylon received the news that Jerusalem had fallen. The expression monster, we seen in chapter 29, verse 3, is used again here in verse 2 to bring out additional spiritual truth. The fall of Egypt was now so certain to happen that Ezekiel was told to take up a lament. You can start crying for Egypt, for the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, because it's a sure thing. Lament. Ezekiel said that Pharaoh, that we know his name, Ophrah, in his fierce power, was like a lion among all the other nations. Not only prideful, but a bully. A monster in the seas, he says. And we can compare him to a huge crocodile. That's what they had in Egypt. So if Pharaoh were a crocodile, God would lead Pharaoh's enemies on a crocodile hunt. He says, verse 3, with a company of many people, I will spread my net over you, and they will draw you up in my net. So they're going to go on a crocodile hunt or monster hunt. The Pharaoh will be trapped by his enemies, and he will be removed from power. His people will be scattered, verses 4 and 5. God will water the land with his blood. Verse 6, when he dies, God will darken the land. Even the heavens will be darkened, symbolizing the end of Egypt's main god, the sun god. Verses 7 and 8. And then the next section, verses 9 to 16, in response to Egypt's fall, the surrounding nations again will be shocked, and their kings will tremble with horror. If that can happen to this great nation, we're all in danger here. God will trouble the hearts of many people, he says in verse 9. When people see the leader of such a great world power fall, they will be afraid, verse 10. By the swords of mighty warriors, the multitude will fall, verse 12. by the swords of mighty warriors, all of them, the most terrible of the nation. I will cause your multitude to fall. Figuratively speaking, Pharaoh had muddied the waters with his international schemes in verse 2. And literally, the Nile River was muddied through the daily activities of men and beasts. Verse 13 said, I will destroy all its beasts from beside its great waters. The foot of men shall muddy them no more. But now the streams and the rivers will settle because those activities will stop through death and deportation. The streams will flow like oil, smoothly, undisturbed. Verse 14, I will make their waters clear and make their rivers run like oil, says the Lord God. People will know that God is the Lord. Verse 15, like professional mourners, the surrounding nation will be hired as mourners to mourn over Egypt's fall. In verse 16, they shall lament for her, for Egypt, and for all her multitude, says the Lord God. Then, after the monster is trapped, at verse 17, we have the second part. The monster is buried. It came to pass also in the 12th year, on the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, mourn over the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down to the depths of the earth, her and the daughters of the famous nations, with those who go down to the pit, Sheol, hell. Whom do you surpass in beauty now? Go down, be placed with the uncircumcised. They shall fall in the midst of those slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword, drawing her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with those who help him. They have gone down. They lie with the uncircumcised, slain by the sword. So Ezekiel, last of the seven prophecies against Egypt, came here in the 12th year on the 15th day of the month, verse 17. The month is not named this time, but most interpreters agree that it is the same month as the previous prophecy we saw in verse 1. So if the date of this message here was March 15, 585 BC, that would be exactly 2 weeks after the preceding message of chapter 31. The theme is the consignment of the multitude of Egypt to Sheol. Now the monster is buried. They are going down to hell. The language is highly poetic. Ezekiel's purpose was not to give a detailed description of the afterlife. That was not his purpose. They did not know much about afterlife like we do now because of the New Testament. But Ezekiel's purpose was to show that the multitude of Egypt will end up in hell. The descent of Egypt's defeated army and their allies into hell will be mocked by those who are already there. So obviously, not only will we recognize one another when we are in glory, when we are in heaven, in our glorified body, but somehow they will recognize or know each other in hell. When those proudful Egyptians walk or descend into hell, they would be mocked by those. Ha ha, look at those big, strong Egyptians. They're in hell with us right here. Famous or not, verse 18. Beautiful or not, verse 19. They all go down to lie with the uncircumcised, that is the unbelievers, with those killed by the sword, verse 21. They are greeted with mocking words. by the strong among the mighty ones. Egypt boasted in their military skill, but they will be humbled in death, taking their place with other mighty defeated nations. In verses 22 to 30, we see the other occupants of hell. The Egyptian will join six nations already in hell. The nation number one is Assyria. With its multitude, they will be there in verse 22. They lie in the uttermost part of the pit, an area that is reserved for those who cause terror in the land of the living. Verse 23, her graves are set in the recesses of the pit, and her company is all around her grave. All of them slain, fallen by the sword, who caused terror in the land of the living. So we have degrees of reward in heaven. There will be degrees of punishment in hell, different location. So that's nation number one is Assyria. Nation number two is Elam, verse 24. Elam was Persia and became Iran. They are over there. So now you know where the Iran's going. They bear their shame for causing terror also in the land of the living. Verse 25, this is repeated of Iran. Nation number three is Meshach. Meshach is known as Russia. Nation number four, verse 26, Tubal. Tubal today is Turkey. They experience an even more humiliating fate. There are Meshach and Tubal and their multitude with all their graves around it, all of them unbelievers slain by the sword, though they caused their terror in the land of the living. Again, we see that happen. They had been even the more ruthless. They were the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. They have gone down to hell with their weapons of war, it says in verse 27. They are broken, it says in verse 28, and they rested with those stripped of their weapons. Nation number 5, verse 29, is Edom, with their kings and their princes. They lie with the unbelievers there. Nation number 6 is Sidonians, verse 30. They were the neighbors of Israel, the princes of the north. They also bear their shame in Sheol, in the bottom of hell. And then in verse 31 and 32, Pharaoh will see them and be comforted over all his multitude. Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, says the Lord God, for I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be placed in the midst of the uncircumcised with those slain by the sword. Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord God. So Pharaoh and all his multitude, in verse 32, will see all these princes and all the common people, and somehow he will be comforted. He will be comforted in a perverse sense of comfort that he was not the only one defeated and slain, verse 31. That would bring comfort to him by seeing other down there in hell. Death is the great leveler. There is no kings, no common people in the land of the dead. They are all the same. They are all equal. So the main lesson of this chapter 32, great dignitaries or celebrities who become tyrants and oppressive of others are, in God's opinion, no better than monster. They will be captured and they will be devoured. The nation that has terrorized others will eventually be terrorized itself. It's in the book. Whatever you have done to others shall be done unto you. Obadiah said that. So this message was for Pharaoh, who thought that his nation was indestructible. God rebuked Pharaoh's pride and cut down his nation and cast the whole bunch into hell. This entire section, chapter 29, 30, 31, 32, four chapters, is a strong warning against pride. When nations or rulers start thinking that they are gods, that they are great, the Lord has to remind them that He alone is the God of all the earth. They will know that I am the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar himself, he's defeating Egypt here. But his turn will come, and he will have to learn his lesson. And his lesson comes in the next book, in Daniel chapter 4. So our next study, Ezekiel will be appointed watchman. He will talk against the false shepherds who abuse their authority and abuse the flock. So you can read the next 33, 34, 35, 36, the next four chapters. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the information, the lesson, the instruction that we find in your word. And even though these things have been written so long ago, they apply to us. We learn from it. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn tonight the warning, the great warning against pride. It makes no difference who is prideful, a king, a powerful nation, or a human being. You will come against the prideful. You resist the pride and you lift up the humble. Help us, Lord, to remain humble. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. So the one thing that stands out tonight is very simple, very clear. I'm sure all of you see it. The danger of pride. National greatness does not guarantee stability. When a nation is so filled with pride that it ignores moral principle, national decay has begun. A matter of time, it's on its way down. Personal greatness does not guarantee stability. When a person is so filled with pride that he ignores moral principles, personal decay has begun. That individual is on its way, his or her way down. Both nations and individuals who are wise will seek the wealth that does not pass away. Purity of life, integrity of character serve as a basis for stability, and that give true meaning to life. You want stability in your life? Two things. Purity of life, integrity of character. If we allow pride to overleap our sound judgment, the end is not far away. Beware of pride. It is a very dangerous sin that God hates. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home, bless your work starting tomorrow. May He help you to remain humble servants of the Lord. Do not let pride infiltrate your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.